This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So, this morning I started with a true story, which is slightly funny. So, when we were in Pretoria, we had a little dog called Bonnie. I went to buy a boerbul. I wanted a boerbul, a real boerbul, a real big dog. So it was really expensive. Margriet was still a full time student, but she was a full time student then in medicine. And so it was like A4 salary. Lekker geweest. Just started with a house, and we wanted a dog, like a real dog. And so I checked newspapers, and I saw someone had boerbul dogs without papers for really cheap, just outside Pretoria. So if you see an ad like that, just know that these are not real boerbuls. Anyway, that's all they wanted. But I was young, and I'm a man of faith, so I was like, I'm going to buy a boerbul. So we drove out, and the friendly people showed us the litter, and we go like, we suspect there were 32 different types of dogs involved in this because the 8 puppies really look different. Anyway, so we took 2 that really did not look like boerbuls because they were cute, short dogs with long hair and long tails, long ears. Anyway, so not boerbuls. But we brought them home, and the one didn't survive the week. Tick fever. So the really cheap dog ended up really being really, really expensive because we had a blood transfusions and all that stuff. Anyway, it didn't work. So we had one dog, Chantel, you know, old Bonnie. So Bonnie grew up, and then we decided to start with a garden, you know. So in 1 week, I lost 22 rose bushes to Bonnie. It's expensive. It was really hard work. It was like a fresh new garden. It was really hard work. I was really angry. But the dog was too fast for me. So then the one day, I came home. So in that Monday, I came home. Weekends tire me out because we were busy planting the church. So I came home on my chopper motorfietsie with my helmet like Air Force uniform. And I got out there. And the dog came running so friendly to me at the gate. Very excited to see me jumping up and down with my last lolly, ficus lolly tree in his mouth. So it's a groot lolly. Really excited to see me. I was not very excited to see the dog. I chased that dog for a few minutes around the house trying to kill it, but it was too fast for me. But the point is, the dog had no idea that I would be disappointed at the fruit of her labor. But I was really, really afraid. Anyway, so the dog survived because the dog was faster than me. But that's the only reason why the dog survived that day. The book of Amos is sort of like that, where God meets his people, the people worshiping people in Israel, had no idea that God was really, really furious with them. And if you read the book, it's not disappointed. It is furious. It's really angry. The reason why you see that doom and gloom background there is because of the fire. The theme fire is straight throughout the book. God says, I'm going to kindle a fire. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to speak destruction. I'm going to send an army against you. God is really, really angry. God was really angry with Israel. So tonight, I'm going to ask us to imagine us sitting from the side watching this conversation between God and Israel. Can we do that? Because unless any of you are Israelites living 750 years before Christ now, you're welcome to be that. But let's just imagine God speaking to Israel. Let's see what God said. So Amos literally means burden. Imagine being called, hey, burden. Hey, burden, come here. Hey, burden. So his whole life it was called burden. But for him it was appropriate because he really gladly carried the burden of God on his heart, like literally gladly carried. He was a reluctant prophet. He was no professional prophet. He didn't enter into full-time ministry. He was, you see that your translations sometimes say farmer, sheep farmer, shepherd. He was not a shepherd like David was a shepherd walking with the staff behind the sheep. He was not one of those shepherds. The Hebrew word occurs only twice in the Old Testament. It was specimen breeder, sheep breeder. So he was he bred ordentlike stoetbul skape. He was like a ordent. So he was a teeler. A breeder, yeah, he was a sheep breeder. It's like, so he was like a businessman, and sorry, no, he didn't stay outside Pretoria, no, no, and not with dogs as well, no, sheep. So regtig geskaap. Thanks, Ross, for clearing that up. Yeah. stop my jokes now. And he was some of your translations say fig tree. It's not a fig tree like figs, it's sycamore trees. Yeah, sycamore fig tree, figa sycamore. So sycamore is what the tree that he had had a whole farm. So he was he also had a farm, fruit farm. Massive, by the way. So in that area, have you ever read the story of Zacchaeus was a ye little man and he climbed up in a... Yeah, so he had sycamore trees, sycamore fig trees. That's what Amos was breeding. So God, he was really had a burden. So the context, about 700, 750, 780, anyway, around there, Amos went to the northern Israel. So Israel, he lived on the border in Tekoa, between the two, close to the border, between the south Judah and north Israel. And the Lord called him to go north to bring the accusations against them. So the book is a series of accusations, judgments, first two chapters, a series of poems, the next five chapters, and then the last two or three chapters, up till chapter 7 to 9, is visions that he saw, which is all related, all the same thing. And you'll pick up a few themes. If you read the book, it's really easy to read. It's not difficult to read. It's really straightforward. And it starts with speaking to Jeroboam the second, king of Israel. It was a time when Israel was really successful, the northern tribes, really rich, really powerful. This man was a strong military leader. The reason also why he was really strong is because the Syrians and the Assyrians took one another on in battle. So for 40 years, those two nations were sort of a gap, military gap. They made one another tired, and then the third boy took the bone. So Israel really got back its territory, big part of the territory. And the reason why Israel was becoming extremely wealthy was because they had control over the silk trade and the spice trade through Israel. That's the reason why there's always been war there, because whoever controls that trade route controls the wealth, you know, taxation, toll roads. You know, if you just want to put up a toll road and everyone had to, but also the trade routes went through them. So they became really, really wealthy. So the wealth led to apathy and acedia. How many of you know the word, what acedia means? It's an old English word. It means spiritual apathy, carelessness. Like, I simply don't care. Acedia, to not care, I wanted to say to not give a damn, but to really not care. What's happening? So it's like, you're really just not concerned. You see someone suffering and you go like, because wealth does that. Not wealth, but the love for wealth does that to you. Not wealth, but the love for wealth does that be. So they were really afgestomp. So Israel fell into, you know, allowing all of this, because of the Assyria, they fell into idolatry. They put up a temple in not Bethel. Yeah, Bethel, they put up a temple there and also started offering to other gods, and the high places opened up for worship there. Jeroboam was not a godly king. Israel, the northern Israel, nearly had no godly kings in all their reign until the destructions, 40 years after this letter was given. The fulfillment of this prophecy was the Assyrians coming to destroy Israel once and for all. And so the idolatry... And you'll see this in the Bible, always leads to two other things. The worship of other gods, because what you worship, what you behold, what you love, what you devote yourself to, what you look at, what you follow after, always shapes you. Shapes your value system, shapes your behavior, shapes your loves for things. So idolatry led to immorality in the nation as a whole. And you'll see he writes against prostitution. But prostitution, when he writes in this book, is actually a justice issue. You'll see that he says a man goes and his son goes into the same prostitute after one another and no one cares. So it speaks about the abuse and ritual abuse of women who have no other means of income. So immorality, and then the third thing it always leads to is injustice, the unfair treatment, because whenever Israel worshipped the other gods, they would devalue man, so stronger people becomes more important than weaker people. Stronger people becomes more important than weaker people. So that's what it always leads to. And so there was a cry in the Amos for righteousness and for justice. So let's quickly read. So I told you the story about Bonnie, my dog, came to the gate, and she was really excited to see me, and she had no idea that I would be furious because of what she did. She has no understanding. She really does not know me. She didn't know this lord of hers, this master of hers. Anyway, so this is the theme of the book. So the theme of the book you'll see there that I wrote up there is like chapter 4, verse 12. There's a cry of the prophet shouting out saying, are you ready? Prepare. Be ready to meet me, to meet your God, because you have no idea who I am. And then it quotes chapter 4, quotes a big piece from Job. You know the story where Job thought that he knew God, but he says, I've never known you, about this awesome big God that knows everything and is in control of everything. Job had no idea. He worshipped God all his life, but he had no, and it's the same for Israel. Israel had no idea who God was, had no idea, although they frequented the temple and supported the temple with finances and with offerings and gifts, as the book says. So let's quickly look at chapter 1 and 2, which is the basis of what I want to talk about tonight, and we'll spend some time here. Guys, I really want to encourage you. Please read this book patiently for the next 3 or 4 weeks. It's fine. You won't die. Your spiritual life won't die if you don't read some encouraging psalms for a week. You know, you can YouTube that, you know, listen to Bethel on the way to work or something. Read it over and over and over again. Everything that you once and for all properly studies shapes you forever. So do it once and do it properly. Do it until you get this book, until you can quote pieces of it, not because you deliberately studied it, but because you've been so immersed in this book. Because God left this book for us, and this prophecy was given because Israel had no idea who their God was. So the whole book is aimed to let Israel know who is this God that they thought they knew, but they never knew. For me, that motivation is a good reason to study the book over and over so that I can get to know this God. A few years ago, you know, for those of you who've been in church for a while, this book really shaped me big time because it really changed my view of God and what I thought God wants from me. You know, Spice Girls, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. I wanna. Streams of justice, the Bible says. Anyway. So chapter 1 and 2 starts with accusations or judgments leashed out, but short judgments, summary. So please note that this was not all the prophet said. This is a summary of what he said against the surrounding nations. And he starts with the Moabites, with the Edomites. He starts with all the ites around. And it's just 6 or 7 of the nations around Israel. And it's all because of their cruelty, their injustice, and their slave trade, the violence, the slave trade, the dehumanizing of their neighbors. And most of it is against Israel, against Judah, and against the Edomites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So those descendants. So they go like, wow, yes. And when you hear this, obviously, the Israelites go like, yeah, yeah, let the day of the Lord come. Yeah, come on, Yira. Yes, God, you're our God. Come on, strike them. They struck us, you know. They came against us. Yira gaan vir hulle pets. Lekker, lekker. But now, at this point, Israel was a mighty, powerful kingdom with wealth and lots of military power and control of the whole region. So please know that they were the top and not beneath. They were the mana. They were the strong people. They were the All Blacks entering the anything. But they were the All Blacks entering the World Cup rugby. They were the top dogs. And then, so they were extremely glad when they heard that the day of the Lord is coming and he's going to judge them all. And then the last bit of chapter 2 is the longest of all the prophecies, more than 3 times longer than any of the other prophecies, more detailed in terms of the accusations against them. And that was God's accusation against Israel. And God says, I'm coming for you, Israel. I'm coming for you. Fire, cut you off, kill you, wipe you. I'm coming for you. And then Israel goes like, what? I thought you're my God. aren't you supposed to be my God, my covenant God, who will always be for me and not against me, who, you know, will deliver me, will save me? Are you not that God? And Israel couldn't take it. And the shock was really amazing. Israel used to quote a saying in this time whenever they went out to battle. Because of their success, they would quote a piece that was quoted several times, you know, ago in the law, that the Lord, the God of hosts, is with us. You know, what's that Psalm 46 that we sing? Lord of hosts, you're with us. So God of heaven's army is for us. But God says, no, I'm the Lord, the God of heaven's armies, and my armies are aimed at you, Israel. And that bit in chapter 3, verse 2, that you know of by heart, maybe you can find it for me, Super Aaron, there in the slides. Chapter 3, verse 2, it says that you of all the nations, that only you have I known of all the families of the earth. And they go like, yes. And then he says, therefore I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. And they were shocked. They had no idea. They had no idea that God was unhappy. So much so that they rallied a political and a social grouping to please get this prophet Amos back to his land. Please leave us. And then Amos says, I don't want to be here either. I don't want to be here. I'd rather be on my farm. I'd rather want to oversee the breeding, and I would rather oversee the. I'm not a professional prophet. I don't want to be here, but I'm here because of God's burden. And please note, what God is saying is going to come true. Unless you repent, there will be nothing left of Israel ever, ever. God's special people will be gone. The northern tribes will be gone. And we know from history, 40 years later, it did happen. The Assyrians, according to his prophecy, came and destroyed them all. So I'd like us to know, maybe just prepare to meet your God. Slide 2 up, please, Ernst. I'm jumping a little bit. Noch eine op. So this is the thrust. Prepare to meet your God, the Lord of hosts. Prepare to meet your God. The next slide. Who is this God? If he wants to introduce himself, so I'm going to give a summary because we're going to spend a few more weeks in this. So I just want to give a summary. First one, in this book, the one repeated phrase, we worship God by several names tonight, eh? You say, Father, you're a good, good Father. We worship God as being a good, good Father, as Lord, as Savior. We worship him as the lover of our souls, not saying that name, but we worship God by several names tonight. But there's one word that Amos uses over and over and over again. And this is the phrase, Lord, it means Yahweh, the great commander, the covenant God of Israel, the God of hosts. And he says over and over, I'm God of hosts against you. I'm raising my army against you. I'm the great God. You think you have a great army, you've got great strength. God says, I'm not for you. I'm not with you. I've poised myself against you. I've positioned myself against you. Over and over, he says that. And then he introduces himself by something else. And these two are related, obviously. As he who delivers the weak from the oppressor. He says, I am God who delivers the weak from the oppressor. And you see that straight throughout the book, that God is concerned in the prophecies, listen, that he gives against the other nations. He says, I'm going to judge these other nations. They don't know me. They don't worship me. They don't recognize me. But God says, I saw what they did to that nation or to you or to that king on that point. God says, I've watched them in their cruelty and their bitterness and their violence. I've watched them in their slave trade. I've watched them in their exile. I've watched how cruel they are. And I'm going to judge. In a few weeks' time, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. It's not going to be a long time we'll spend there. But what is the number one accusation? Why did God say, I'm going to destroy the Assyrians? Why did he say, Noah, please go there? Because of one thing. Because of the violence against the weak in the nation. If you want to know the heart of our God, and we know this, God is a God who watches over the weak, who is concerned for the weak. And he says this. He says, the reason why I'm coming against you is because I over and over hear the cries of the weak and the poor and the afflicted in your streets, Israel. And what God is saying in these words and in this book, you can scan through it. What God is saying, he says, I'm so concerned. Israel, you were weak slaves in Egypt. You were oppressed. And the reason why I stretched out my mighty arm and why I raised my army to defeat the Egyptians, the reason why I did that is because I heard your cries and I saved you and I formed you into a nation and I moved you. For 40 years, I watched over you and I made you a nation by giving you a law, by giving you a status, by giving you land. The reason why also I entered and I went with you over the Jordan River into Canaan. And you remember that story? What did Joshua, just after we read through Joshua, the book of Joshua the other day, what did Joshua say when he crossed? What did he see? Who did he see when he crossed over the Jordan River just after Gilgal? Well, all the men circumcised and they had to stay there for 3 days just to become alive again. And he walked in and then he saw the commander. He saw a man with an outstretched arm in front of him, an outstretched sword out of it, in front of him. And he said to him, who are you? Are you for me or against me, Joshua, the brave man? And then he says, no. I am the angel of the Lord. I am the commander of the host of heaven. I want to know, Joshua, are you for me or against me? And by application, he's saying, Joshua, I am moving against the Canaanite nation because of their cruelty and because of their injustice and because of their violence to the weak. I've come because of their cry, so come with me. And now the Lord is saying to Israel, Israel, I heard the cries, I heard the weakness, I heard the pain. Are you for me or against me now? Because now you've become the oppressor. This is what happened in the history. Many times we read through the book of, we read through the stories of Solomon, and we see Solomon's beautiful stories about the reign of glory and, you know, the wealth and stuff. And in our heads, we thought, that's good, that's good. See how rich they are. But the history is written in such a beautiful way to show that Solomon became the new Pharaoh. He drafted all of his young men away from their families into their armies to strengthen him, costing the nation millions and millions in gold coins, you know, whatever they paid those days, talents of gold, in wealth, taxing the land, overtaxing the land over and over. And then they oppressed all the foreigners to become workers in his temples, in his cities, to become water bearers, to become a people. So he oppressed the foreigners. Remember what God says in the law? He said, do not ever do this. Remember, you yourself were foreigners, so therefore treat the foreigners with dignity and with kindness. But they became there. So Solomon, Israel, became the oppressor. And it was like that for a while. In fact, that's the reason why the northern tribes just disassociated from Judah, from David's son, grandson, Rehoboam. It's because they've become the new Pharaoh. And the Lord says, this is not my kingdom. This is not my people. You've become the oppressor that I saved you from. So God says, I still hear the cries, but now I'm going to become the deliverer of my people. You've become the oppressor. They thought that they were wealthy and they were blessed because God was with them. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're supposed to be blessed to be a blessing. Why is he angry with Israel? The next slide is just because God says, I want to make you a great nation. I will bless you so that you may be a blessing. I want to bless you to be a blessing. I want to bless you to share what you've received from me, the liberator. I want you to partner with me. I want you to be part. My kingdom are people. Wherever my kingdom is, those that are oppressed are liberated, and those that are overburdened are cared for. God says, this is my heart. This is the God that I am. Skip my volgende slide, Ernst. So what does God want from his people in this book? What does he want from Israel? He's saying, Israel, there's something that you miss, but if you read my law, you'll see that what I really, really want is, Steve said to me this morning, it's supposed to be verse 23 and verse 24, not verse 24 and 25. But he says, take from me, God says, I don't want your assemblies, because Israel was shocked. They upheld the temple worship, they sang their songs, they worshiped God in their temple, they brought their sacrifices, they brought their stuff to God, and they thought that God is okay with them, because I'm singing worship to you and I'm bringing my stuff to you. And God says, no, what I want to see from your temple, what I want to see from you is streams of justice and flowing rivers, ever-flowing rivers of righteous living. I want to see righteousness flow from you. Justice always has to do with, am I treating you as someone made in the image of God? This is a theme in the book, eh? Is the God's covenant with Adam, his covenant that every person is made in the image of God. That's the whole point. Justice has to do with, am I treating you as someone equally made in the image of God? Or is there a differentiation? Do you have equal footing? And what God says here the whole time is, he says, no, the poor are being denied justice in the courts because they don't have wealth. I think our nation is similar, ne? You know? Or those that are stronger are oppressing the weak. Or the foreigners are being treated unfairly. It's humanity's issue in every city in the world. But the Lord is saying, what I want to see is that everyone is treated justly. And what I want to see is that righteousness has to do with, is there equity, is there peaceful relationships, is there shalom, is there peace between people of different races and different tribes, is there peace between people, or is there enmity? God says, I want to see righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is what I really, really want, says God. So in there, and this is what I love about every prophetic book, in the announcement of the judgment, the book ends with the most beautiful promise of restoration for those who turn to God. The most beautiful promise, just like every other prophetic book. But straight throughout the book, there is this invitation the whole time. It's like, if you turn, if I see this from you, my judgment will cease from you. Just like we saw, surprisingly, Jonah being surprised when he came to Nineveh. He's like, what, God, why didn't you destroy those violent Assyrians? God says, because they repented. Why should I kill them now? All I wanted from them is to stop that. I don't want that to perpetuate. But if there's repentance, God says, I'll look away. And what we can see here, chapter 5, is some of the most beautiful pictures. He says, how can they escape his anger? He says, well, seek the Lord and live. Seek Yahweh, seek your covenant God. Turn to him. But then just to make clear that God doesn't just mean to come to him in prayer, God says, no, I want a change in the way you live. I want a systemic change in your nation. I want something to transform. You can't continue. You can't pray to me and continue to live the way in which you live. It's not possible. God says to Israel, this is what I want. Seek the Lord and live. And there's just a few verses later, you'll see the same phrase. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And it's a beautiful thing. What he's saying is the same thing that he says, we know the book of James quite well, ne? The book of James, God says, I don't just want faith, but I want works. Because your works demonstrate the real faith. God says, I want a transformation in the way in which you live. I want you not just a king, I don't want you just to worship me and to pray to me, because God says you are doing that and you are singing songs to me, and that's amazing. But God says, what I really want to see is that righteous living, that the way in which you live, the way in which you treat the weak, the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, the poor in your nation, those who don't have social power. I want you to see how they treat them justly, that you treat them fairly, because they are the ones crying out, and I'm the one hearing, and therefore I'll move. But I want you to see the promise here. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you've said. Don't you like that phrase? So at the moment, the Lord says that the Lord of heaven's armies has positioned himself against you. His army is about to attack Samaria and all the cities in northern Israel, everything. But the Lord says, Seek me, seek good and not evil. Seek me, and then the Lord of Heaven's armies, then you'll be on my side, because I'm always fighting for the weak and the oppressed. God is always fighting for the weak and the oppressed. That's the promise there. Wow, such an encouraging sermon. It's like really, really amazing. I'm like, it's amazing. It's amazing. You're pumped up. You came to church here today because you just want to feel good. I'm saying, there's a way to feel good. Seek good. I want to stop now. I spoke about Israel the whole time. I want you to think now. And remember when we... So the prophetic books, the reason why it's not being read that much is because our generation really wants to feel good, you know? Ek wil lekker voel. For seker, want as ek sleg voel, voel ek sleg, maar as ek lekker voel, voel ek lekker. We want to feel good. So if you think, and this is what the book of Joel did for us, and Helmut's sermon last Sunday morning, your sermon previous week, and Bernie's sermon the previous week, the book of Joel is an invitation to wake up, look around, take stock of what's happening where you live. And then God says to pray, fast, and lament about it. To wake up to the reality that we are not living in the kingdom of God now. We are not. This city, we are not living in the kingdom of God now. This is not heaven. This is not the redeemed earth. We really are awaiting the Lord's peace. And then we have to say, us sitting here, it's not going that well, but we praise God that we're sitting here and not 20 kilometers in that direction, or that direction, or that direction, or that direction. Enige iets daar. Because it's well here. And this is what I love about this book. It helps me every time that I read this book, and this is why you will hear me talk about Delft, and you'll hear me talk about Urban, and you'll hear me say to you, this is what's happening the whole time, is because we will not stop talking about that. Because if you want to know what the Lord hears when the nation cries, it's those mothers with their boys being caught in gangsterism or being killed, or those people who can't find jobs or can't study. And we get angry and frustrated because someone's blocking the road again sometime. Can you just take those bad people away, God, so I can get the job on time? Because I don't want to come back late. And it's like the reason why they are burning tires everywhere is because of the frustration and the hopelessness that there is no way for them to actually progress in life. And there is lots of wrong. I'm not saying this right. I must say 2 years, 2.5 years ago when I preached one or two messages from Amos, I had a more ignorant view of the poor. You know, we like to move it. But we like to elevate the poor to a status from shame. Shame. These poor innocent people. There's no one innocent, the Bible says. And I've grown in reality that there's no one innocent. You know, that's also true. But what I can say to you, what this book does for me and what this book should do for you is to move the God of the Bible away from your personal genie. And we've said this a few times, but I can tell you that the way in which the blogs we read, the stuff that we see, it makes us think that God is my God who wants me to be happy and fulfilled the whole time. And that's absolutely true. But also wrong. Because God wants us to be blessed. He's the God of the city. He's the God of every human being. He's not just the God of those who worship. And that's the amazing thing about these prophecies. When God starts speaking to nations who has no regard for him, and he announces judgment and saying, I want you to repent because I don't want to kill you. I'm actually concerned about you. But what you're doing with the poor, and it's always issues of injustice, guys. God is always crying out because God is the Lord God of heaven's armies who is always moved to those who are being oppressed. He is a deliverer in his nation. That's the reason why Jesus came, to deliver us from sin and from bondage once and for all. But not just personally in here so that I can be happy and go to heaven only. It's absolutely true. But it's not that only. God wants to deliver us from systemic injustice. And you know why this book makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable? So hier gaan ek nou 'n bietjie erger aan. Maar you know why this book makes me a little bit uncomfortable? Because in reading this, I go like, flip it. I think I can identify with Israel a little bit because I am rich and I am powerful in many ways. I have options. Well, you know what I mean with powerful? I have options. I have stuff that I can do. I have resources and people that I can. I am someone with means. I've got an education. I've got friends. I've got a very beautiful wife that can do lots of awesome stuff. I am someone with means. I am not a powerless person. I am a privileged person. And Israel was extremely privileged. There's not one book in the Bible written to powerful people except a few of the prophecies. And the prophecies was not good. The Bible was God is the God of the deliverer. He is God, the deliverer of the oppressed. Every book in the Bible is written to oppressed people to say, God, hang in there. I will deliver you. Hofas may be it. Watch the space. Boah. I'm quoting Estelle now. So anyway. I don't think Jesus is opposed to drinking beer. I just want to say. But that's figure of speech. But the point is that God in his nature is a deliverer of those that are oppressed. And if we over-spiritualize the oppression, he's the deliverer of all oppression. But if we only spiritualize the oppression and we live on in privilege with no concern, no practical concern, I'm not speaking about feelings, I'm speaking about practical concern for the oppressed, we are in a very dangerous space theologically in relation to God, because God moves to deliver the oppressed. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful for the army in camp there. It's such a shame that the army has to act out, you know? Flip it, that we have to declare martial law. But I'm so thankful. And this is what I said this morning, and I actually believe it. Because if our army did not respond, if this nation's army does not respond to the nation, the poor in the nation, then the Lord's army will respond. I'm thankful our army is responding because the Lord will respond. I'm thankful for so many initiatives. And just because we're busy with Delft in the ECD and the training and ministry there, and it's just one area, hey, it's not just Delft, it's the whole of the Cape Town and it's all of South Africa. But there are so many initiatives and good initiatives that are happening everywhere where God is moving his people. There are streams of justice flowing. I just think we need a flood of righteous living, moving that way. But and I want to say again, which I said before, it's not as though the Lord must fix them. Kryle reg, talle arme mense wat so moeilik is. The issue is me. The issue is Israel, who does not care, who sits happy, and he speaks about the cows of Bashan. You read that chapter, it's beautiful. The cows, you cows, he's speaking about the wealthy woman. It's your fat cows of Bashan. You're sitting in your parties and your feast, and while you are, because they are rich businesswomen, fat businesswomen, and they are oppressing the poor. And he's speaking about that. Guys, if you recognize your privilege tonight, if you recognize your giftedness and your grace, if you recognize something of the fact that you are blessed by God, I want you to take the next few weeks and read through Amos. And Amos is not the only one. You can read Isaiah. You can read 58 onwards. You can read Zechariah chapter 7 onwards. You can read all of the books. But just see how God speaks to his people that are apathetic and do not care in practice. Remember when Jesus summarized the law? He says, yes, the love for God, but there should be a love for the neighbor. In the way in which you concern for your own safety and your own care and your own education, your own power, be equally concerned for your neighbor. And this is the call of the book for us. This is the summation. There's so much wealth we'll pull out in the next few weeks. But I just want you to pray about that. I want you to read. And again, I want you to do it with the acknowledgement of what God is doing among us. Because if you can't see God moving among us, it's going to be really, really depressing for you. But if you can recognize what God has done, it's amazing. In the last few years, the number of people that I know that have changed their attitudes towards their domestic workers, their laborers, people on the street, to change the way in which they think, please, God. Again, I'm not going to go into practical tips now. But the amount of people that actually have changed their hearts and their practices, their paying practices, the way in which they treat people, is God has really started a work of transformation in us. And also, so what I'm praying for is also systemic changes in our nation. This is what I'm praying. I'm saying, God, there are big systemic changes, and it's always the rich and the powerful which oppose these, because it's going to change their profitability and comfort. You know? So it is going to touch people. But I'm praying, God, will you do this? Will you help us? Will you bring transformation in the way, in our policies and our structures, institutional structures, the way we relate to people? God has to, because God is the Lord of heaven's armies, concerned with the weak and the oppressed, and he's moving in our nation. And his invitation is, Israel, you're not blessed to be blessed. You're blessed to pay it forward. That which you've received, freely you've received, just partake, just do that for the others. You who were oppressed and weak, now you come. Deliver the oppressed. That's what the Lord says. Cry out for those who can't cry out for themselves. Deliver the weak and oppressed. Speak up for them. Father, we thank you for your word. We are really, really thankful for your word, God. We're thankful for this letter, God, delivered so long ago, Lord, and have endured for so many generations, God, in an unaltered state. We thank you, God, for your word. And now we pray in Jesus' name, God, for us. Will you do with us, God? I pray for grace, God, that we will receive your word, that which Israel did not receive, God. I pray for grace, God, for us as a nation, God, and for us as your church in this nation especially, that we may receive this word, God, that you'll deliver us, God, from selfishness, God, that you'll deliver us from all things. God, we thank you for the blessings which we recognize all good things come from you. We pray for grace, God, that you will help us, Lord, to see this power in our hands, God, what you've given us to bring transformation, God, to facilitate, Lord, to see your kingdom come in practice, God, to see righteousness, peace, and joy, to see justice, Lord. Lord, in our cities, in our streets, God, in our institutions all over, in Jesus' name. We thank you that we've been carefully called by you and placed in the areas of influence where we are. We thank you that we have the access to your throne room of grace, God, where you can hear our prayers and heal our land. But we pray, God, will you help us in the practical day-to-day added life, God, that you'll stir our hearts with compassion to overflow in kindness and in justice for everyone around us. And we pray, God, for slightly more, God. We pray for grace, God. Will you position us in areas of influence like Daniel, like Joseph, like Nehemiah, like Paul before the Caesar, God? Will you give us access, Lord, so we can see your kingdom come in practice where we are, in Jesus' name. Just before we jump up.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.